Por lo tanto, hermanos, tomando en cuenta la misericordia de Dios, les ruego que cada uno de ustedes, en adoración espiritual, ofrezca su cuerpo como sacrificio vivo, santo y agradable a Dios. No se amolden al mundo actual, sino sean transformados mediante la renovación de su mente. Así podrán comprobar cuál es la voluntad de Dios, buena, agradable y perfecta. Por la gracia que se me ha dado, les digo a todos ustedes, nadie tenga un concepto de sí más alto que el que debe tener, sino más bien piense de sí mismo con moderación, según la medida de fe que Dios le haya dado. Pues, así como cada uno de ustedes tiene un solo cuerpo con muchos miembros, y no todos estos miembros desempeñan la misma función, también nosotros, siendo muchos, formamos un solo cuerpo en Cristo, y cada miembro está unido a todos los demás. Tenemos dones diferentes, según la gracia que se nos ha dado. Si el don de alguien es el de profecía, que lo use en proporción con su fe. Si es el de prestar un servicio, que lo preste. Si es el de enseñar, que enseñe. Si es el de animar a los otros, que los anime. Si es el de socorrer a los necesitados, que dé con generosidad. Si es el de dirigir, que dirija con esmero. Si es el de mostrar compasión, que lo haga con alegría. El amor debe ser sincero. Aborrezcan el mal. Aférense al bien. Ámense los unos a los otros con amor fraternal, respetándose y honrándose mutuamente. Nunca dejen de ser vigilantes. Antes bien, sirven al Señor con el fervor que da el Espíritu. Alégrense en la esperanza, muestren paciencia en el sufrimiento, perseveren en la oración. Ayuden a los hermanos necesitados, practiquen la hospitalidad. Bendigan a quienes los persiguen, bendigan y no maldigan. Alégrense con los que están alegres, lloren con los que lloran. Vivan en armonía los unos con los otros. No sean arrogantes, sino háganse solidarios con los humildes. No se crean los únicos que saben. No paguen a nadie mal por mal. Procuren hacer lo bueno delante de todos. Si es posible y en cuanto depende de ustedes, vivan en paz con todos. No tomen venganza, hermanos míos, sino dejen el castigo en las manos de Dios. Porque está escrito, mía es la venganza, yo pagaré, dice el Señor. Antes bien, si tu enemigo tiene hambre, dale de comer. Si tiene sed, dale de beber. Actuando así, harás que se avergüence de su conducta. No te dejes vencer por el mal. Al contrario, vence el mal con el bien. Romanos capítulo 12.
I asked Christy to read. I asked Christy to read our Romans 12 in Spanish this week for a very specific reason. I want to remind you, as we are working through chapter 12 over the next, what was going to be 8 weeks, we're now at 9, it may go 10. But as we work through that this summer, I want to remind you that as we talk about what it means to outdo one another in showing honor, that what it means to show love to our brothers, that what it means to walk and to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, that God in His sovereignty has placed many Spanish-speaking people, many Hispanics, in your personal mission field. You don't have to take a mission trip to go to speak another language. God has brought many people from different parts of the world right here to our city, to their city, for us to live together here. And so, friends, I want to remind you, as we're working through Romans 12, that the idea is that it's for practical living and faithful righteousness, obedience. As we work through what this means, that we are to live this out among our friends, our family, our co-workers, our neighbors, our enemies, those that would be far from us, and those that would be near us but maybe do not speak the same language we speak. Friends, let's not forget that God has given you an opportunity to outdo one another in showing love. And so I'm thankful to Christy for reading that this morning for us. I want to remind everyone who's here, if you're new today, maybe this is your first time with us, we are moving forward in a series. This is week 4 of a series entitled Outdo. In the first 3 weeks, here's the major points of what we've covered. So I'll catch you up really quickly. First of all, true worship begins in the head and the heart and leads to the hands and the home. True worship cannot just be something that happens in your head. It can't just be something that happens out of your mouth with a song. It has to lead to your hands. It has to lead to your home, how it is lived out. We learn from verse 2 that we renew our minds. And the way we renew our minds is by reading the word of God and by reducing the world in our lives. That seems simple enough, but it's not always easy. We have to read God's word, take it in, and reduce the world. Do our best to minimize the influence of things from the outside. The next week, we move to the idea that spiritual gifts come with work gloves. If you've been out the first 3 weeks and you haven't picked up your pair of work gloves, we want every person that's a part of our faith family to have a set of these as a reminder that God gives every believer a supernatural gift. It's a gift that's placed inside of you as a follower of Jesus that's designed for you to edify, to lift up the body of Christ, not just this church, but the church universal. And it's designed to bring glory to God. And so we would say quite simply, and I believe it's a very scriptural idea, that God never gave you a spiritual gift just to hold on to for yourself. Spiritual gifts always come with work gloves. They're to be lived out among our community. It's to be lived out in our lives. Last week, a couple of things that were very important that we talked about. First, we had a quote from Bob Goff. It says, Jesus does not merely want us to agree with him. He wants us to do what he said. And he said he wants us to love everybody always. Now, friends, hear me say this today. As you heard this beautiful passage read in Spanish, everybody always. You following? This is what God's called us to do. Everybody always in our community, we are to love our neighbors, whether they speak the same language or not. We are to love them in practical ways. We also talked about the fact that the scripture says to outdo one another in showing honor. Remember, respect is earned, but honor is freely given. Jesus, God says just to give honor. So we outdo one another in showing honor. Well, how do we do that? Remember this phrase from last week. Make it a goal to love and honor people more than anybody else in the room, and you'll find Jesus every time. If you'll simply, any room you walk into, say, my goal walking into this worship center with several hundred people is that I will love Jesus and honor people more than anybody in this room, listen, God will do a work in your life. If you'll walk into your living room this afternoon and say, my goal is that I will love the people in this room and honor them more than anybody else in this room, you will find Jesus at work in your life. If you'll make your way to Walmart or Foodland, go to get your driver's license renewed. I don't know if you can do it there. But that's a joke. Anyway, but you can try. But make it a goal to love and honor people more than anyone in the room. Let's keep going with the next verse of scripture for today. We are now at verse 11. So Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11. It's a simple verse. It's a powerful verse. And if you can capture the thought behind it, it will impact your life in a major way today. The next 7 days can mean something extraordinary for you if you will catch what this verse is saying. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Let me read it one more time. Do not be slothful in your zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Now, if you were to reword this English phrase or this English sentence with other synonyms, you might say it this way. Do not be lazy in energy or passion. Be boiling in the Holy Spirit and serve the Lord. Let me say it again. Do not be lazy in energy or passion. Be boiling in the Holy Spirit. Serve the Lord. That word fervent in your Bible, it comes from a Greek word that is only used here and one place in the book of Acts. It's not found anywhere else in the scripture. And that word literally means boiling. Picture in your mind right now an incredible pot of water that is just boiling vigorously. That is what it means to be fervent. Don't be lazy in energy and passion. Be boiling in the Holy Spirit. Serve the Lord. That simple word boiling should speak volumes to us. That Paul is challenging the Roman believers, and he's challenging you and he's challenging me to be passionate in our love and our service for the Lord. Can I ask you a question? Don't answer it out loud, but if I were to ask you to describe your love and service for the Lord in one word, just one word, what would that word be? Would it be boiling? How about if I were to ask your spouse or your best friend to describe your passion and love for the Lord? That's a little more risky. In one word, what word would they choose? Would it be boiling? When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of the scripture? Here was his response, Matthew 22:37. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. Now friends, hear me, this is important. There is a difference in loving God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, and loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. If I'm speaking honest this morning, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings, but here's what I've discovered. Some of us have gotten over Jesus. We've forgotten the magnitude of what he has done for us and who he is. If we're not careful, we'll meet people who have become professional Christians, or even worse, casual Christians. We can attend all the right worship services. We can know all the right verses, and we can do most of the right things, but maybe there's no passion left at all. There are times it is so sad for me to watch people with their expression in prayer or in reading scripture and to think there's just no passion there. I can think a few people in my life who have modeled spiritual passion for me, and I want to mention two of them really quickly. Now, one of them is a story I've told before, but it's been a long time, so some of you won't know it, others won't remember. If you do remember, just humor me and pretend you've never heard it before. But back in 2011, I made my very first of many trips to the continent of Africa. And while I was there, I was to preach a revival, and it was the very week, it was Thanksgiving week, it was the very week that I met our son Moses for the very first time. Are you over here somewhere, Moses? There you are. Thank you, sir. I lost you in that sea of blue shirts. I lost you, my friend. But I met Moses for the first time. It was very exciting to know that he was going to be our son and come and live with us. But preaching this revival, there were four pastors that we were working with, and one of them was named Pastor Courage. I've talked to you about him before, but I want to repeat the story for those who have never heard it. So every day in revival, before we would start, Pastor Courage would come and would live up to his name. He was such a passionate man, an African man who loved the Lord with all of his heart. And he would come and always vigorously grab me and sort of shake me and offer me some sort of encouragement for the Lord. And it was always very loud, Pastor Chris, he would say, and he would tell me something. And it would just get me so excited to be able to preach and to move forward and to be a part of that. It was great. I can remember the very first night, it was probably 110 degrees in this room we were having this revival in, and there was no cross breeze at all, and it was just hot, and I felt miserable. We hadn't slept much on the flight and all of those things, and I can remember thinking, I really need to just be asleep and not hear. I can't understand anything they're singing, although it's beautiful. I don't know what we're saying, and all of a sudden, I look over, and I see Pastor Courage. And he is down on the concrete. This had concrete in the bottom of this structure. He was down on the concrete, laid out flat with his face and his nose to the ground in earnest prayer. And I sat and watched him stay there for the entire time. As we sang and we sang and we sang, as I preached, all the different things that happened, the offering, which takes a while, is all the things that we did. He stayed there in earnest prayer, sincere prayer. He wasn't doing it for show. He wasn't doing it in front of anybody. He stayed on his face before the Lord. And then I can remember when it was over, seeing him get up from that place, and there was this incredibly, what you might think was disgusting, and I think it was beautiful, this incredibly big pool of sweat on this concrete that just covered in the shape of, much larger than him, that had just poured off of him in this 100 degree weather that night and all that we did. And I remember thinking, what a passion that man has for God and who he is. And as the week progresses, he continues to encourage me. He's such a blessing, such a nice guy. We get to the Friday night of revival. We get to the place where it's time to wrap up things. And I think some of you have heard this story before. We were singing praise and worship songs in the Awe language, the language of the people, but there were songs about Jehovah and God. And there was another tribe nearby that were living among the people. And some of them really had a struggle with the Awe people, so they didn't like being outside and hearing that we were singing in the Awe language. And so we didn't realize this, the few Americans that were there, we were just enjoying the music, and we didn't know there was a struggle that was happening. And so the pastor gets up and he walks over and he says something to some men, and they leave the room, and we're in there. And then he comes back in and he says something to a few more men, and they leave the room. And before we know it, the final song is sung, and it's time for me to preach, and the music stops, and I look up, and there are just women and children. I see a little young lady is holding Moses. He was about a year and a half old at the time, or a little less than that, really, holding him. And I see all the other children from the orphanage, and I see the ladies there, and there's not a man in the room, not one man, except for me and one other gentleman from the United States. Didn't know what was going on. It was strange. There was nobody there to translate. We're just standing and waiting. And we hear a commotion at the door. And as we hear this commotion at the door, we realize there's a fight taking place out in the hallway. It's not a hallway. It was a double set like saloon doors. I've never been in a saloon. But it was double set of doors like saloon doors. I've seen it on Gunsmoke. And anyway, and so we watch this, and I see this, and outside, and there's a pastor standing there. It's not Pastor Courage, it's another, and he is, you can tell he's in a struggle to keep people from getting inside to us. It was a very scary moment. Thought something has gone wrong, and then the pastor comes back in, again, not Pastor Courage, another pastor. He walks in and very calmly says, "They have set the building on fire. We will now leave." "We will now leave," you know, and it was, "Let the chubby white guy lead the way," you know, and it was, it was a panic, it was an uproar, and the women and children, they grab the kids and they head out. There's a little side door that leads into an alley. I can see it all in my mind. I wish I could describe it to you better. They head into this alley, but you can't go out the alley because that's where the struggle is. And so some people from another tribe, two men that were heavily intoxicated, didn't like hearing the worship music to Jesus, and they sure didn't like hearing it in another language, so they set the building on fire. And so these folks are here, headed out this one door. I look up and think, "Where's my new son? That's going to be my son." And someone leaves with him. I was scared to death for that moment. It's all I could think about. But it gets so crowded in this alleyway that 7 or 8 of the folks, local folks, were stuck inside, and us 4 Americans were stuck in the room. So we're sitting there just waiting to see what happens. Is the building going to burn? Are we going to survive? What's going to happen? And so we're sitting there, and I can remember, like it was yesterday, I remember one of the ladies that was with us who was in charge, she turned and said, "I'm not worried at all." And I'm thinking, "You are crazy. I'm scared to death." I didn't say that. I sounded very mature, but I thought, "We'll be okay." But on the inside, I was thinking, this is not how I want my story to go. This is not it. This is not how I want it to end. And so all this happens, and all that takes place, and we stand there, and we just kind of wait. 10 minutes later, the pastor comes back in and says, "It is finished. We will continue." We will continue? Continue what? Continue to the hotel is what I was thinking. But he's like, "No, we will continue." And so slowly but surely, all these women and children come back in. The men come in. They pick up. It's like patio chairs. They pick up. They set them back out in all the seats. Sit them out just fine. They sit down. He looks at me and says, "Now you will preach." I can remember thinking, "I don't want to preach. I want to go home." But I'm being honest with you. I was scared. And so I get up to preach. And sure enough, open my Bible. I couldn't remember what I had written down to preach. It was that moment. It was gone. And I open it up. And it was Philippians 1:21 was the scripture I had written down. It says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ and to die is King. And it's the first time I can ever remember opening my Bible and reading a verse and feeling like my Bible, while my mouth was saying things to people, my Bible was speaking back to me saying, "You don't really believe that." And it was this incredible moment. And so for the next few months, really, even back here, it was a struggle for me because I had to wrestle with the idea of where is my passion for the Lord? Is it just boiling as long as there's no trouble? And once there's trouble, it's really not there? And God had to do a real work in my life. But all that ended, I preached. We got through it very quickly. It was a fast sermon. And then it was translated into another language in a fast way. We got ready to leave. They were concerned for us. So all the pastors and the other men lined the door to the vehicle that drove up to take us to our hotel. Their concern was us. They didn't want us to be injured. This was somewhat of a way of life for them. So they were more worried about us. So we grab our bags, and I'm thinking, okay, we're going to go quickly to the car and quietly. So I get to the door, and the first face I see is Pastor Christian in all of his passion. And he starts screaming at the top of his lungs, "Do not worry, Pastor Chris. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus is your..." I'm thinking, be quiet. As he was, you know, and so we hurry up and we get in the car. And I'll never forget the passion of that man and what he showed me and just his love for the Lord. And when I think about a verse that would say to us that our be fervent, be boiling in the Holy Spirit, I can quickly take you to that man, Pastor Christian. He meant so much to me. What about you? The second person, and I'll mention this one very quickly, is someone I've never met, but he has heavily influenced my life. He's heavily influenced my understanding of the world and what God would have us to do. His name is Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot died in 1956 at the hands of a tribesman in the jungles of Ecuador. He and four other missionary men had made two trips in a little small plane and landed on what was called Palm Beach in the jungles of Ecuador to reach the Waldani people, who up until this point, every time they had met a white man, they had killed him. Every time. Shell Oil Company had sent people because they wanted oil out of that land. They'd killed them. So these five men, Jim and the four others, realized that if they were going to see this group of tribesmen come to Christ, they were going to be wiped out by soldiers soon if they did not change. So they decided to go. So they went. They landed on this little Palm Beach, this little beach in a river in the middle of the jungle. And they went and picked up three more, and they landed on the beach. And they shared the gospel, or they did not share. They were going to share the gospel. They stayed one night, met one of the Indians there from this village, met them, thought things were fine. They come back in the night, speared them all to death. Fast forward the story for time's sake. Within the matter of just a few months, his wife, Elizabeth Elliot, his two-year-old daughter, left without a father, and the sister of one of the other missionaries, Rachel Saint, decide that they will then move to that village and share the gospel because they weren't going to let these deaths be in vain. Long story short, the village comes to Christ. The very men who brutally killed them, these leaders, they all come to Jesus, and they have used their time to share with other tribes in the area, and many people have come to Christ. But Jim Elliot was an incredible, he loved to journal. He wrote a lot. And so his wife compiled a couple of different books, really just containing things from his journal. And I just want you to hear a little bit of the writings from the journal of Jim Elliot. His writings have inspired me, encouraged me, and convicted me to no end. You will see a man boiling for the Spirit. Listen to these words. His most famous quote, of course, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He wrote those words, then a couple of years later would give his life. He would give up something he was not going to be able to keep anyway, and he gained something that he could not lose, and that is a martyr's reward for the Lord. He wrote this. Listen to these words. Look for boiling passion for the Lord. "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." If we could grab that thought, wherever you are, mother at home with three little kids, and you feel like you just need to talk to an adult, and how in the world are you going to get through this? Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God. Person in the senior living home, you feel like you're somewhat alone, but you got a few people you can minister to. Wherever you are, be all there. In your workplace, on the ball field, be all there. How about this quote from him? his prayer. Forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know so extraordinary a God. Would that not be our prayer? Oh, the fullness, pleasure, and sheer excitement of knowing God on earth, if that would be our desire. Listen to this one. It makes me boil when I think of the power we profess and the utter impotency of our action. Believers who know 1/10 as much as we do are doing 100 times more for God with his blessing and our criticism. Oh, if I could write it, preach it, say it, paint it, anything at all, if only God's power would become known among us. If that could be our prayer today, this might be my favorite. Father, make of me a crisis man. Bring those eye contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me. What a powerful, powerful words from an incredible man boiling for the Lord. This one may hurt your feelings. It has mine. We are so utterly ordinary, so commonplace, while we profess to know a power the 20th century does not reckon with, but we are harmless and therefore unharmed. We are spiritual pacifists, non-militants, conscientious objectors in this battle to the death with principalities and powers in high places. Meekness must be had for contact with men, but brass, outspoken boldness is required to take part in the comradeship of the cross. We are sideliners, coaching and criticizing the real wrestlers while content to sit by and leave the enemies of God unchallenged. The world cannot hate us. We are too much like its own. Oh, that God would make us dangerous. Surely those who know the great passionate heart of Jehovah must deny their own loves to share in the expression of his. Consider the call from the throne above. Go ye. And from around about, come over and help us. And even the call from the damned souls below, send Lazarus, my brothers, so that we may not come to this place. Impelled then by these voices, I dare not stay at home while the Quechuas, that was the tribal name, perish. So what if the well-fed church in the homeland needs stirring? They have the scriptures, they have Moses and the prophets, and a whole lot more. Their condemnation is written on their bank books and the dust of their Bible covers. American believers have sold their lives to the service of mammon, and God has his rightful way of dealing with those who succumb to the spirit of Laodicea. It was written in 1955. Have we not seen God deal with us? A couple more quickly. I pray that the Lord might crown this year with his goodness and in the coming one give you a hollow daredevil spirit in lifting the biting sword of truth, consuming you with the passion that is called by the cultured citizens of Christendom fanaticism, but known to God as the saintly madness that led his son through bloody sweat and hot tears to agony on a rude cross and glory. Man boiling with the passion for the Lord. Two more and we're done. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. And I think the most important one to end with, when it comes time to die, make sure all you have to do is die. Friends, I could give you 100 more quotes from him. And I stop and think, I can't wait someday, after we've worshiped the Lord for 10,000 years, if I can go have 5 minutes to sit down and have a conversation with that man, I intend to do so and look him up. But I know that his words have impacted me, not because I resonate with everything he says, but they've impacted me because I don't resonate with everything he says. There are some things he says that I think, my goodness, if I could only have that passion, if I could only be boiling for the Spirit of the Lord like that. So my prayer is this, and the reason this is right smack in the middle of Romans 12 is this. We're learning in the first part of what it means to be established in righteousness, what it means to have practical faith to live it out. We will learn in the next part, continuing, how that is lived out, even in difficulty and controversy, and what we're to do and how to show hospitality. But I think right here in the middle, it's a great reminder. This is not just about doing something. It is about being, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. It's about asking God to change us from the inside out, to give us a boiling passion for those around us. So for the next 7 days, I want to ask you to pray that God will make you boil. For the next 7 days, we'll send out through Realm one a day, one of these quotes. I want you to make it your prayer. For the next 7 days, you look on Facebook, we'll make it your prayer. For the next 7 days, will you simply learn this one simple verse, to quote it and to pray it and let it be your prayer? That simple verse that tells us just these words: do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. God, don't let me be slothful in zeal. Let me be fervent in spirit. Let me serve you. So here's your steps for the next few days. Memorize Romans 12, 11. Beg God for a boiling passion for him. And then serve God by serving someone else every single day. In your worship guide, we clipped one of the service, the kindness cards. Would you take that and give it to someone in some act of kindness? Do something for them and serve them. And can I turn the tables and make it a little more difficult for you? Not trying to be hard, but I just want to say this. A lot of you have taken those. There's multiple ones. You take as many as you want outside the door. But I want to ask you specifically, will you look for a way to serve and bless someone who speaks a different language than you this week? There are many Hispanics in our community. There are many Haitians in our community. There are many others who would love for someone to extend the hand of hospitality to them. Would you be the one to do that? Outdo one another in showing honor. And then every day find someone to serve, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker, someone else, some way that we can live out and that we can seek to be boiling as we serve the Lord. We serve him. Would you pray with me? Father God, it's my prayer that every person in this room can catch the heart of Pastor Courage, that every person in this room can catch the heart of Jim Elliott, that every person in this room could catch the passion and desires of other leaders among us. Father, I want to be one of those men. I want to be one of those men that my passion, my desire, my kindness is something that could reflect in others. I pray that other men and women in this room would be the same. Lord, use us as leaders in your kingdom. Use us as leaders among your people. Father, I pray that we would outdo one another this week in showing honor. Father, I pray that we would be not slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, and serve you. God, I pray that Serve the City Weekend wouldn't be about some little project our class does and that's it, but it's just a reminder of how easy it is to impact those around us with the love of Jesus and kindness of the Lord. How simple it is, just a reminder. So Father, if there's anyone here that needs to know you, that they would come. If there are any young men or women or adult men and women in this room who saw Whit be baptized that say, I need Jesus, I want that. Lord, that they would come, we could share with them about how to have him. Lord, if there are others here that say, I want to follow through with believer's baptism, I have Jesus in my life, so I want to publicly profess that and show it to the world, that they would come. Others that maybe want to unite with our faith family and help be a part of what stirs the pot, that we boil together for your kingdom's purpose. Maybe some would just want to come and kneel and pray, and truthfully, as I have had to do, just repent and say, Father, I want to be passionate for you and not professional for you. Father, have your way among us in this moment, we pray. Name of Jesus. Let's stand together. You come and pray. You come make a decision. Respond as God leads.